Friends in Christ, on the first Palm Sunday and on every Palm Sunday since, Jesus operates in a manner that goes beyond our understanding. From his donkey, Jesus takes the way of the cross, and by that way, Jesus makes peace in a way that we don't always expect, in a way that we don't even always hope for. And by operating in such a manner, different from our expectations, what Jesus seeks to do then is to deepen our faith in him by stretching us, and also to widen our love for the world that he came to save. So Jesus goes beyond our understanding, he stretches, he deepens, he widens. And from our side, that kind of formation can feel quite painful at times. As Jesus operates in ways we don't expect, we can feel disappointed, even disillusioned. In fact, I was led to think in these terms by an article called Palm Sunday and the Gift of Disillusionment that was written by a writer named Jonathan Merritt, describing how a deepening and a widening took place somewhat painfully in his life. And Jonathan Merritt is a writer who has achieved quite significant success at a relatively young age. But then, just a few years ago, he woke up one December morning and he could not feel his hands. He couldn't do anything about that. In fact, as he went through the day and through the week, both the numbness and also pain started to spread through all over his body. And those symptoms, bad as they were accompanied also by fatigue and insomnia and panic attacks. Now, doctors were able to diagnose something they called chronic pain disorder, which is a quite general name for a condition that they don't really understand very well. And so even though they gave him what he called an ocean of medicine, it didn't help all that much. His condition persists to this day. And as a Christian, Jonathan Merritt felt disappointed with God because he had prayed so hard for healing that did not come, so that eventually he prayed a different prayer. And it goes like this. Jonathan Merritt prayed, "Come on, God, you know my story. Lord, you were there years ago when a neighbor abused me as a child. Lord, you know how awkward and alienated I felt throughout my adolescence. And you know how I've struggled with anxiety and depression through my whole adult life as well. And then just as I'm starting to see sunlight, just as I'm receiving a little relief, Lord, then this happens? Really?" Jonathan Merritt prayed to the Lord, and in the article he says his actual prayer was much angrier. In fact, it was rated R, something we couldn't stay in church. But even with such a prayer, at least Jonathan Merritt stayed in dialogue with God. And as he wrestled with his illness, as he read up on disappointment and things like that, he also continued to read the scriptures, and he read the gospel scene that we're looking at this morning, the scene of Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And what he discovered is that Jesus, with his powerful ministry, a ministry that included raising Lazarus from the dead, bringing healing to all kinds of people, with that kind of a ministry, Jesus had raised the hopes of the crowd, and the crowd's hopes were rooted in the scriptures, rooted in their faith. They were understandably looking to Jesus, who comes in as a king. That's what Jesus is saying from the donkey. "I'm a king." Well, they're looking for someone like David to win some victories. They're looking like someone more recently, Judas Maccabeus, won astounding victories a couple hundred years earlier. Their hopes then, they are like our hopes in God. When we look to God to do great things that we know he can do, he can win victories, he can work miracles. But another part of God's work is seen in Jesus when, instead of driving out the Romans, instead of just making the world what it's supposed to be right off the bat, Jesus died on a cross. And he left the crowd and his own disciples disoriented, disappointed. And Merritt says, in that scene, in that narrative, we can discern what he calls the gift of disillusionment. And of course, disillusionment means getting rid of our illusions. Disillusionment means losing false hopes, false expectations. And for followers of Christ, disillusionment plays an inevitable role in our life of faith, because not only does Jesus die on a cross when his followers had hoped he would liberate Israel, Jesus also tells us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses. In John 12, Jesus tells us that for him to give us the eternal life he wants for us, we have to hate the lives we have now. We have to give our lives to him so that he can give us a life that we really can't fully comprehend. And teachings like that can confuse us. They can bring us into pain, because it turns out that God, Almighty God, does not take away all our troubles. Instead, he stays with us in our troubles. And when we stay in dialogue with God in our troubles, then I think we can identify with the disciples in our gospel reading for today. According to our gospel reading in John 12, as the crowd was cheering for Jesus, as Jesus was signaling, again, I'm a king, maybe not what you expect, but I am a king, Jesus says, the gospel tells us, at first, his disciples did not understand this. And then the gospel explains that only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. Only after Jesus was glorified by being raised up on the cross did they realize the things that had been done to Jesus. So I think that's what we would want to explore for a little while now. Let's see Jesus growing his disciples in their understanding as a way to understand how Jesus can stretch us, grow us, deepen and widen us as we continue to follow him. Now, with respect to the disciples seeing Jesus enter Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey, I think what we want to understand there is the disciples would have been very familiar with the passage from Zechariah 9, which Jesus is fulfilling. They would have been taught that passage from their childhood. They would have thought about it year after year. So as Jesus comes in, they would rightly see him as a king. They'd see him as a king of peace, as Zechariah and other prophets had prophesied. They'd see Jesus fully, again, more in Zechariah, more in the other prophets, as a good shepherd king, a Messiah sent to rule not only Israel, but also all the nations. They would know so much that is true, and yet they could never have dreamed what Jesus would go on to reveal later on that first Palm Sunday. Just a few verses down in John 12, Jesus reveals that he's going to bring life from God, but he's going to do that by being like a seed that gets buried in the ground and dies in order to bring life. And Jesus reveals that he's going to glorify his Father in heaven. That's why he's come to the earth, but he's going to do it by being lifted up on a cross and beyond, because that's how he can draw all people to himself. So that's Jesus revealing that his death is what will save us from death. And then even when Jesus rises and makes himself present to his disciples by his Spirit, he continues to stretch their minds. He continues to deepen their faith and to widen their love. And one very revealing instance of that stretching formation comes in the book of Acts in chapter 10 and 11, where as the church is still in its infancy, we read of Jesus gathering all people to himself and doing it in a way that surprises and even shocks the disciples whom he has chosen. You may remember that in Acts 10, the Lord gives Peter, that leading disciple, the Lord gives Peter a vision of a group of animals that the Bible says are unclean. And the Lord tells Peter to rise, kill, and eat those animals, which God's own law in Leviticus forbids. So out of loyalty to his Lord, Peter disputes with his Lord. And three times, fullness, they have a dialogue. How can I do this? Peter asks, in effect. And then while Peter is still wrestling with this new light from God about unclean food, then the Lord brings some unclean people to his doorway. And once again, out of loyalty to the Lord, Peter struggles with the Lord, because from his childhood he has been taught and he has obeyed the teachings not to mix with sinners who don't know God's word and God's way. But as he continues to follow the Lord, he receives further revelation, new light from the Lord. Because it turns out that in the plan of God, those unclean Gentiles, including that occupying Roman centurion, it turns out that Cornelius, the centurion, he's been seeking God, but he just doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know his right hand from his left about finding the true God. So the Lord calls Peter, who has been given some knowledge, even though it still needs to grow. The Lord calls Peter to help Cornelius and his household convert to Jesus Christ. And with grace upon grace, as Peter teaches what he does know, the Spirit moves, the conversion happens. These people, these Gentiles, receive the Spirit of Christ. They turn to Christ. But as they're converting, Peter also converts in the form of receiving a deepened faith, a widened love and loyalty to Christ. Peter here sort of reenacts something that Jesus himself went through during his earthly ministry. Remember the scene where Jesus is going to visit a Roman centurion, and the Roman, very aware of Jew-Gentiles relations, says, "Jesus, you don't have to come into my house. Just say the word. I've got authority. You've got even more. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus is genuinely surprised. He says, "I have not seen such faith like this, even in Israel." And then he intimates, people are going to come from east and west, and they're going to come from all places to the kingdom of God. Well, Peter's going through something similar as he sees Cornelius and his household receive the Spirit of God, and with that unexpected yet fulfilling action of the Lord, Peter's led to confess the faith that he already has and to confess it in a new way. Peter says, "The Lord has showed me, God has showed me, that I will not call anyone common or unclean." And then he adds, "I'm not going to call anyone common or unclean, because now I know, truly I perceive," Peter says, "that God shows no partiality. Everyone is equal in God's sight." Now it's instructive for us to know that Peter says this as one of the chosen, distinct people of God. That's still true. Peter is staying loyal to the Lord, the God of Israel, who chose him and whose he's followed from his youth. And yet, he's led by that same God to confess, "God shows no partiality. Indeed, in every nation, anyone who reveres God and does what is right is acceptable to God." Peter says in Acts 10, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's a radical profession of faith in Peter's day. I think it's a radical profession of faith to this day. And I invite you to ponder that as we hear it again. Consider that we're like Peter. We're like the Apostle Paul down this story. We know that we're chosen by God in a special way before the foundation of the world. We're like true believers everywhere. We know that we're saved by grace, which we receive through faith, not by works, lest we should boast. We know Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. He's the only name under heaven by which people may be saved. And at the same time, Peter's inspired by the Holy Spirit of Christ to say, "God has shown me not to call anyone, to call no one common or unclean, because truly I perceive that anyone in any nation who reveres God and who does what is right is acceptable to God." Work with that. That's Jesus calling us to a deeper and wider faith, which leads Peter and all disciples to have a deeper humility and a wider love with which they can, with grace and love, witness to Jesus in the most effective way. That's a story that we see in the gospel, in the book of Acts, and in our own time, that story continues. And I'm going to mention another disciple who lives in our own time, who has received this deepening of faith and widening of love. His name is Jean Vanier. I mentioned him last week. I've probably mentioned him at other times too. He's the scholar saint who is my primary guide in understanding the Gospel of John. He's got this book here, Drawn into the Mystery of Jesus Through the Gospel of John. And that's what I've experienced as I've read Vanier's book. What is the background here is that Jean Vanier was led by God to work with people with disabilities. Started very personally in his own home in France, and from there he founded a ministry called L'Arche, which is French for the Ark. And he did this out of loyalty to Jesus, and Jesus responded by expanding his love for all people. Vanier's first discovery, his first expansion, was that he discovered that as he worked with people in need, it turned out he needed them as much as they needed him, because there was just a mutuality of love that took place as they helped one another. And as then that mission of grace expanded throughout the world, he found co-workers like he never dreamed he would find. Like the Apostle Peter, Jean Vanier learned to call no one common or unclean, disabled, foreign, whatever. Jean Vanier perceived that God shows no partiality, but instead from every nation, anyone who reveres God and does what is right is acceptable to God. So on the basis of deep scripture study integrated with deep discipleship to our Lord, this is what Vanier writes about our passage, John 12. Vanier says, in the scriptures, the disciples of Jesus were surprised and shocked to discover, little by little, that Jesus came to bring freedom and dignity not only to his own Jewish people, but to each and every person, whatever his or her culture, origin, or religious tradition, even to the Greeks, so tempting, even to the Romans, the occupiers. Jesus was lifted up to draw all these people to himself. And Vanier concludes, we too can feel shocked and surprised by Jesus as we discover the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people from different Christian traditions from ours, or even different faiths or no particular faith. We can feel shocked and surprised as we discover Jesus reaching out to them in love. And I would add that as we're shocked and surprised, that's Jesus forming us, deepening us, widening us, so that we can grow in our understanding and work with him in his work to bring the peace of God to this whole world. So let me conclude the sermon today with an image and with a phrase that I hope help. The image is really what I should have called the sermon, which is my favorite Sunday school song, Deep and Wide. In a sense, I think that's the main message I would provide every week, that God is making us into an embodiment of the deep and wide flow of his Holy Spirit. We can be a fountain flowing deep and wide. That's the image. And the phrase comes from this leading Christian teacher named St. Augustine. And I'm going to pass it on, maybe especially if you're wrestling even now with a painful disillusionment, such as Jonathan Merritt, and how that relates to our passage. What I think you can do is envision Jesus, even encounter Jesus, as what Augustine calls a beauty, ever ancient, ever new. See, Augustine took a long time to come to a full commitment to Christ. His mother had to pray with tears for years for him. Finally, he, towards the end of his pre-conversion life, he turned to Christ. And he said, late have I loved you, Lord, but now I know you as a beauty, ever ancient, the truths I know already, ever new, shedding new light every day. That's how Jesus comes to us. On Palm Sunday, that's how Jesus comes to you every day you wake up with your struggles. A fountain flowing deep and wide, a beauty, ever ancient, ever new. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for sending Jesus to us on a donkey as a king bringing peace. We thank you for Jesus glorifying you by being lifted up to draw all people to himself. We thank you for his spirit deepening and widening us so that we can participate as well as receive such grace upon grace, such love. We pray for you to grow us in faith, hope, and love. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.